Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford today, and we'd like to welcome everyone to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, December the 8th, 2020. We welcome you here today. And I trust that your day's already been blessed, that your cup has already been filled and full and running over with the goodness and grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I mentioned the other day, I'm going to kind of throttle back during the month of December, just as a time of consecration, a time of dedication, a time of separation. And we're going to continue to preach from this series that we believe God has raised or laid on our heart, this series entitled An Evil Revolution Rising. We're in a very tempestuous, tumultuous time, to say the least. It's a dangerous hour. It's dangerous because 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said, "This know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." Without a doubt, you're witnessing this uncertainty and peril that is in the earth right now. But you got to remember one thing. As a Christian, you never lose hope, you never quit, you never give up, because you know in the sovereignty of God. We as Christians are to know the sovereignty of God. His ways are not our ways. Most of the time, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because we, regrettably, as men, our humanity gets in the way. We have a desire, we have a will. We want it to go this way. We want it to work this way. We want it to happen this way. But God allows it to happen in a way wherein He gets all the glory. He does not share His glory with any human being. That's why He chooses foolish things, weak things. Why? In 1 Corinthians 1:29, I believe it is, or 1:27, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God does not share His glory with anyone. That no flesh, that's my flesh, that's your flesh, that is anyone's flesh, should get God's glory. To God be all the glory. Maybe you're discouraged today. Maybe you're in despair. Maybe your cup is less than half full. If you'll start praising and magnifying God, He will fill your cup up again until it runs out into your saucer. I remember as a little boy, my grandparents, they drank coffee all the time, and they had a saucer under the cup. And sometimes that's the blessing some others get. They get the saucer blessing from what's run out of the cup. I want my own cup. I want my own saucer that I can receive all that God has for me. I want to play something that's a little bit touch of bluegrass. It's a young group. They're young in age as well, the Petersons. And they're singing this beautiful song, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." Listen to this song today, please.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day, and I don't borrow from the sunshine.
Do you know who holds tomorrow? Do you know who holds your hand? Is your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea? We closed yesterday's programming from 2 Timothy 2, emphasizing verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to notice, Paul describes God's word as truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, meaning all of God's word is absolute truth. It is our desire, should be, it's God's will that we correctly, divide God's word. Regrettably, false prophets, false teachers have taken God's word, thrown it into a blender, per se, and just shredded it and says, now here, this is what I think it is. What I think is insignificant. What is important is what thus saith the Lord. Now, if we do not study and search the scriptures diligently, as Paul admonished us, we then have the propensity, the proclivity, our tendency will be to fall into error and ultimately be deceived. And you don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be led astray. Not only will you be deceived and led astray, you're going to be made ashamed for not recognizing the truth because you embrace their falsehoods. People are constantly sending me YouTube videos, emails, articles about the vaccine as the mark of the beast. And I'm going to ask you to quit sending them to me because I just delete them. Because if the vaccine's the mark of the beast, give me the name and the number, okay? Give me the name and give me the number. You can't do that. You see, this is the asininity that men have fallen into regarding Bible prophecy. Again, I will say it until I die. There are those out there who try to make Bible prophecy fit their timeline, their generation. All generations have done that. Tried to make the sequence and the events that are taking place right now, we're trying to cram them between the lines of the Word of God and say, see, there it is. That it works, doesn't it? And I'm going to say, no, it doesn't work. And that's why we're exegeting so thoroughly 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul is describing what will happen before Christ actually returns. And no, there's not going to be a pre-tribulation rapture because it is absolutely contrary to the entire chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It is an absolutely to say that is contradictory to the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. And if you hold your breath till it does, you're going to hold your breath till you die. Now, we're going to start today in verse 3, and to think we've spent already 17 programs in two verses. But I feel like right now is the time to teach this, to convey this biblical truth. Because there is so much garbage floating around in the atmosphere from all these jacklegs and wannabe prophets and prophecy teachers and prophecy scholars, and they'll say the mark of the beast. The Antichrist does not introduce it, folks. It's the false prophet. At least for God's sake, get that part right. get that part right. But they can't even get that right. You know why they don't get it right? They haven't really bothered to read the Bible. They haven't bothered to go to Revelation 13 and start in about verse 10. The second beast. In this epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul details everything from the coming of our Lord, our gathering together unto Him, that there's going to be the opportunity for you to be shaken in your mind. You're going to have the possibility to be troubled by a spirit, by a word, by a letter. And it will only increase as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now we're going to start today in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. You're going to be deceived because you're not rightly dividing the word and you don't study to show yourself approved unto God. God's approval is not upon your belief or your teaching or your doctrine that you are espousing, because it is error. So how can God put His approval on what you're doing when it's not biblical? You're misleading people. The greatest power of false prophets and false teachers is the power of deception. Now, I said this last week. I'm going to reiterate it. False teachers and false prophets always fail to do two simple things. They never preach against sin, and they never preach repentance. Boy, I feel like calling names right now, but for diplomacy and etiquette, I will not do that. But I do loathe these people. I'm not going to lie about it. But they never tell you what sin is. They never identify it. They never name it. They never call it. And they never tell you, you must repent of your sins and be born again. Well, I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to be told I'm lost. I don't want to be told I'm going to hell. Well, all of those things are going to happen if you don't repent of your sins. You know, people make salvation one of the most arduous, difficult things in the world. And that's why many, many months, if not several years ago, God gave me this word. In Acts 10:35, it's always been there. God only knows how many times I have read it, but I saw it for the simplicity in which salvation is. Men make salvation hard. You got to jump through this loop. You got to jump through this hoop. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. You got to come to our denomination, and you got to preach this, and you got to preach that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. Let me tell you how simple Peter said salvation was in Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, what does that mean? All over and all around the world, in every nation, he that feareth him, or him he that feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. There are going to be people saved that have never had the opportunity to go to a Bible school or to hear a teacher, a preacher like myself, to expound, elaborate thoroughly the Word of God. But their conscience that God gave them dictates, number one, they fear God. They fear God. Number two, they work righteousness. Now, what does that mean? They do right. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. Their conscience says you can't take that money. You can't take that part. You can't do that. They're working righteousness. And if you fear God and you do what's right, Peter said, God accepteth. He accepteth you. Oh no, that's too easy. You have to, now our denomination says you got to do this and 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 this. You're just like the Pharisees. Is it 613 or 616 commandments they added to the law? I forget the numbers. Either 613 or 616. And they made the oral law superior to the written law. See, that's what denominations do. Anything that a denomination has in their dogma, their doctrine, their tenets, is man-made. See? And what they do then, they get a Bible verse to try to back up their doctrine. See? So I could say there are such things as angel flies. You know, like flies that get on deteriorated food and dung and everything else, flies get on that. I could say when the Bible said that angels fly into heaven, those are flies. But I'm not stupid. That's a literal angelic being, an angelic creature. It's not a fly that you swat with, a fly swat. But that's simplistic, just twisted. So the Bible said we got angel flies. That's the asininity of what people are doing denominationally. And the greatest thing God ever done for me is to get out. They tried to kick me out. They couldn't get me out. And so God worked it out that I walked out on my terms and not theirs. And then when I finally gave them my credentials, they wrote me a scathing letter that the Holy Ghost would rebuke me and deal with me for leaving the Church of God. And I thought, how hypocritical. You tried for 2 years to take my license. You couldn't get them, and I give them to you freely. And now you want the Holy Ghost to whip me. What hypocrites. What hypocrites. The greatest power that false teachers and false prophets possess is the power of deception. Trick you, lure you, deceive you, manipulate you, coerce you, lead you down a wicked, sinful path. And I hear it all the time, more and more lately. God made marijuana, so then we can smoke it. I reckon God made cocaine too, didn't he? You see, the earth is cursed. I don't believe there were any herbs that would get man high until after the curse. You think the healing in the leaves for the nations are going to get people high or heal them? Is it going to get them high or is it going to heal them? That's just how crazy people have become. Matthew 24, verses 4 and verse 5, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Again, you've heard me elaborate on this, the word many, many, many. When you read the word many in the scriptures, it's never in a good application. It's in a negative connotation. It is a negative application. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You got many men out here, false prophets, false teachers, who are corrupting the word of God. Now, some do it willfully, some do it ignorantly. I was taught a pre-trib rapture. I was taught that. But see, I came to the knowledge by studying the scriptures and seeking God. It was a fallacy. It was error. See, you can be taught something and be taught absolutely wrong. That doesn't mean you're a sinner. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. It simply means you are ignorant to the truth. Now, God has a means and a method and a way of getting the truth to you that now you can say, I want to study this out and learn for myself. So I try to give you the Bible and connect the dots so that it does make sense. As I said last week, Why would there be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, for in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels in heaven? So why would there be a marriage in heaven if Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven? You see the contradiction there? But for the sake of saying I'm wrong, oh, I can never be wrong, I know it all, I'm perfect, I'm right, so I'm going to keep being a purveyor of this distorted doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are certain men who are going to wax worse, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're going to wax greater, and the love of many shall wax cold. When something is waxing, it's getting worse. If it's waning, it's getting less. If it's waxing, it's getting more voluminous, more copious, more of it. Matthew 24:11, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. They will more greatly become cold, indifferent with God. Let's look at the passage there. Matthew 24:11, 12, and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. But he that shall endure of the end, he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. So we see a sequence of events. I think I got that backwards. It should have been verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the sequence of events is threefold. False prophets, they deceive people. Because lawlessness, my God, is there any such thing as that in America today? Iniquity, and because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wax cold, getting worse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Again, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So to wax means it gets worse. To wane, they talk about the meteorologists talk about a waning moon. It is lessening. When it's waxing, bigger. Now, let us try to clearly exegete verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to quote the whole verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, you have to stop right there. You don't go any further. You stop. First of all, Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day shall not come. What day is Paul talking about? What day is Paul addressing? He's addressing verse 1. The scriptures are synchronous, line upon line, precept upon precept. So Paul mentions about a day will not come. It won't come to fruition. A particular day that will not take place. Well, what, pray tell, is that day then? How can we know what day Paul is talking about? Well, we got to do is go back to verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's the day that Paul is talking about. That day will not come, Paul said, except something's got to happen before the Lord comes and we are gathered together unto him. Well, what is going to happen? Great deception and a falling away. And that man of sin, will be revealed, the son of perdition. You have to twist. You have to lie. You have to blatantly lie to your congregation, to your listening audience, to your viewing audience. You have to lie, preacher. You have to lie, false teacher. You have to lie, false prophet, to make your pre-trib rapture work when you read verse 3 honestly. And he starts off, let no man deceive you. You say, well, my God, he's a man of God. He's been taught wrong. And for the sake of not admitting he's wrong, he keeps being a purveyor of the fallacy. The greatest liberty, one of the greatest liberties in my life was when I went to the pulpit and I said, I was wrong and I was taught wrong. Why can't we admit that we're wrong sometimes? Just like the guy the other day wrote me a thesis, an epistle, and I just told him, I said, hey, you're advocating soul sleep, and there's no such thing. Boy, did he get mad at me. He was going to take me on this fantastic, fabulous journey, and God told him it'll be hard to teach him this, but I want you to take him on this journey. It ain't hard to teach me when you're bringing me truth. But when your body dies and it goes in the earth, it is asleep. It is asleep. But your soul and your spirit cannot sleep. Spirits do not sleep. My God, even Casper the Friendly Ghost doesn't sleep. You don't sleep in the earth. I mean, the spirit doesn't sleep in the earth. The body sleeps in the earth. That's what we need to understand. In the grave, Psalm 6, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? That's not soul sleep. That's the body. But yet he wants me to believe the soul and the spirit are both asleep. You need to read the book of Ecclesiastes and understand all the souls and all the spirits are God, and they return unto him which made it. Thus thou art, thus shalt thou return to the earth. But the soul and spirit returns to the Lord, and he adjudicates. The rich man died, Luke 16, where'd he go? He went to hell. Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. But their bodies went back to the earth from which they came, just like God told Adam in the beginning. See, another fallacy, another deception, and trying to get me to believe that. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul specifically identifies two things that are going to take place before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and before our gathering together unto him. And he prefaces it by saying, let no man deceive you by any means. And that word means a mode or a method or a particular style. What's your method? What's your style? What are the means of accomplishing? What are the means of doing this? Our gathering together and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not take place except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is the mere departing from the faith. You were once in the faith, now you're out of the faith. You were once saved, now you're backslidden, you're lost without God. Paul lets us know clearly regarding verse 3, he's talking about verse 1. That day shall not come. What day? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except now, he says, here's what's going to happen first. The falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist. I've said this before. I see like a railroad track. I see the right track headed full force toward God's kingdom, and the left track running full force to the kingdom of darkness and hell. They're parallel. Everything in the Bible is parallel. Cain and Abel, sheep and goats, godly, ungodly, good, evil, sweet, bitter, black, white. That's the way it operates. You may not like that. For some of you, that's just too clear and too clean cut. You want to keep everything in the gray area. You want it to be in such an area that it's left up for private interpretation. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. It never has worked like that, and it will never work like that, no matter what you do. I was talking to a friend of mine, my dentist, to be honest with you, and his brother's an attorney. He said, I can't believe how liberal he is. And I said, it's what the Bible said. You're trying to be good, he's trying to be evil. You're trying to show him light, he wants to remain in darkness. You're going to end up being a sheep, he's going to end up being a goat. God's going to put some on his right hand, he's going to put others on his left hand. Well, it just can't be that simple. It is. You either do right or wrong. And because you're a Christian, you are demanded, you're commanded to do what's right. Verse 1, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, is the rapture of the church, and the rapture of the church and the second advent of Christ are both the same. They are two events, and they're bound together as one single event. The dead in Christ rising first, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. So we've got the resurrection and those which are alive and remain. We're being caught up together, what? To meet the Lord in the air. They're the same event. The resurrection and the rapture of the church is the same event. I could just say resurrection, and it's the same thing as the rapture. Same thing. How do we know that? John 5, 28, 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, the resurrection of the righteous is exactly 1,000 years before the resurrection of the wicked dead. The wicked dead are resurrected at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That's why I put together the teaching, the DVD series on Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit. He's going to go out on the breadth, the Bible says, of the earth, and he's going again. What's he going to do? He's going to deceive the nations. Again, that's why the power of deception is so great. We've had 1,000 years of Christ reigning in the earth in the millennial kingdom, and yet when Satan is released, he's still going to have the power to deceive people again. And the number of the people that he deceives is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Let me read it. Revelation 20, verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So he's going to do it again. Now that's not going to apply to you or to me, because we are raised in the first resurrection. Therefore death, the second death, has no power of those in the first resurrection. You're secured, you're sealed. This is not applicable to you. This is those who are born during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And there will still be rebels in the earth. You say, how do you know? How's he going to deceive people and lead them up against the holy city, Jerusalem? Because they're rebels. Though God is reigning in the earth, Christ, in their hearts, they still oppose God. But the devil, because they have that opposition in their hearts, the devil's going to deceive them and make them believe again they can overthrow God's kingdom. And the Bible said fire from God is going to come down out of heaven and going to destroy them. It's going to be it's going to happen so quick. It's going to be so quick that the world will not believe how quick God makes short order of this act of judgment against those who rebel. Revelation 20, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, this sand, this number of people as the sand of the sea, tens of thousands, millions, maybe billions. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. The camp of the saints will be Jerusalem. About the beloved city. The beloved city, of course, is Jerusalem. Why is it beloved? That's where God put his name over it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is not Jesus. This is God. I'm not going to get into that because I don't want to confuse you. Brother Tom Watkins and I were talking the other day, and I said, let me share a little revelation I got in prayer the other day. And Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus was an eyewitness to what the Father did to Lucifer. If you read that out in the Greek, Luke 10:18, it's as though Jesus is an eyewitness to what God the Father did to Lucifer. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He witnessed what the Father did. Jesus is going to be on the earth. Fire comes from heaven, from God out of heaven and devours them. And then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no release from hell. Whatever goes into hell can never get out. Doomed. Eternally damned. We need to understand the rapture of the church, the second advent of Christ, is not going to take place until there's a falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist. It is not going to happen. I know what you've been taught. You're going to be out of here. You're not. You're not. The rapture of the church, the second advent of Christ, they are inseparable. You cannot separate them. People try, they twist the scriptures. So let's look at two scriptures. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and kingdom. At his appearing and kingdom. They're the same. The rapture, the establishment of the kingdom are the same at one time. I charge thee there before the Lord Jesus Christ, or I charge thee therefore before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. So that you have the appearing of Christ. He's going to judge who? The quick and the dead. The quick means those that are still alive. And the dead are the dead in Christ. And that's the first resurrection at his appearing and his kingdom. So this is all the same. I charge thee, therefore, before God, that's one, and the Lord Jesus Christ, another person. Oh, I know I'm making some of you mad now, but you can twist it all you want to. Read Revelation 5. Jesus takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. But you never see God. You just see Jesus. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Now this is known as the Bema Seat. This is where the believers are judged. And it must be such a quick judgment. Because Revelation 22:12, he said, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, there may be some kind of a adjudication here in the earth. And as God rewards us accordingly, then he says, now you're going to rule over Charlotte, North Carolina, David. Tom Watkins, you're going to rule over San Francisco, California. God's going to establish his kingdom in the earth. We're kings and priests. Revelation 1:6, he hath made us kings and priests. I don't know which one I'd rather be, a king or a priest. He hath made us kings and priests. Maybe it's together. Some are going to rule as kings, some are going to rule as priests. That'll be God's decision. He's going to give us names that no man knows. He's going to give us crowns. But you can't separate the rapture of the church and the second advent and the first resurrection. You can't separate them. You can't make them separate events. I always use Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is that pre or post coming? It's the same. It's men and their stubbornness that say, no, we're going to separate that. You cannot separate it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I've had people to say, well, his appearing is the rapture, and then it's going to be followed by the kingdom. That's right, but it's all the same event. No, they say the appearing is the rapture, and we go to heaven for 7 years, and then the kingdom comes back to earth. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. That's man's misrepresentation of the scriptures. So what are the events that take place before the rapture of the church? The two great events are the falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, let me give you an analogy. I'm not going to buy that pickup truck except you put new tires and new seat covers on it. What does that mean? We don't have a deal. It's not going to come to fruition. It's not going to happen. Except you do these two things, put tires and new seat covers on it, I'm not going to buy the truck. Jesus said that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says, I'm not coming till you see these two things happen. That's what that word except. There's an exception here. See? There are exception clauses in contracts. This is an exception clause. I'm not coming until there's a falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist. Then I will come, and we're going, as we keep on exegeting 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I will show you all of that. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I was thinking the other day, there may be 50 programs from these 12 verses. We're already at number 18. 18th program, and we're just in verse 3. That to me is, that's astounding. Not because I did it. I'm just trying to be that defined and making it just that absolute clear. This is the problem with today's church. This is why the church is immature and not maturing in the new man, Christ. Because we don't go any further with God. We got saved, we got sanctified, we got the Holy Ghost, and then we quit. We got it all. Are you kidding me? You don't have it all. Nobody has it all. Why did Peter say, grow in grace and in knowledge? They quit growing in knowledge. They may be growing in grace, but they're not growing in knowledge. Man, I learn something new every day because I stay in the Bible. That's why my knowledge keeps growing. And the knowledge that I pray for is scriptural, biblical knowledge, not some stupid idea of soul sleep, preterism. Revelation's already been fulfilled. That's the biggest joke in the earth. Yet you got people who believe that. There are people on radio who teach that. They're teaching an absolute lie. My God, how can you read things and say, well, you know, that just ain't right. It's this way. Sad, but it's true. It's our responsibility as believers to keep searching the scriptures. Did you know before Paul died at his death? Let me read it to you. Second Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, Paul is telling Timothy, here's what I want you to bring. Years prior to that, remember, there was a point of contention between Barnabas and John Mark. Paul felt that John Mark was too young to go on this great missionary trip, and so the Holy Spirit separated them. So through the years, John Mark has now grown. He's now mature. He's a seasoned man of God. And what does Paul tell Timothy? Only Luke is with me. This is Luke, the physician, who was the penman for the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Luke, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And oh, by the way, bring the books and the parchments. Now, Paul is about to be beheaded. His time is coming to a close. You'll see that beginning in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas was one time a co-laborer of and with the Apostle Paul. Paul said he forsook me. Why? He said he loved this present world. What does that mean? He backslid, folks. He walked out on God. He walked out on the Apostle Paul. Now, John Mark has matured, and Paul says, bring him. He's now profitable. He can help me, strengthen me, edify me, help me ordain men in ministry, etc., etc., etc. Oh, Lord, time is almost gone today. I don't want to get into that phrase, falling away. I'm going to pick this back up Monday. I don't want to enter into it now because I can't thoroughly exegete it in 4 minutes. I don't have time. We're going to pick this back up Monday with this phrase in verse 3. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I'm going to explain to you exactly what the Greek says the falling away is. Now, you've got all sorts of tricksters out here, and that's what they are. They're tricksters. They're going to tell you the falling away is the rapture of the church. That's the most asinine. That's twisting the scriptures. That's just not just. That's just not. It's evil. It's just absolute wrong to say that. We're not supposed to be falling away. Paul said, our gathering together unto him. See? Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Gathering together unto him. That is the exact opposite of falling away. The exact opposite. Black, white, bittersweet, good, evil, goat, sheep, left hand, right hand. That's what it is. The exact opposite. And I could name three ministries right now. If I named them, you'd know every one of them. They say the falling away is the rapture. That is a lie. That is a lie. I ought to call their names. But when you hear them say it, remember what Pastor Lankford said. The falling away is not the rapture of the church. The falling away is that. It is departing from the faith. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas has fallen away. And that's why Paul said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. My help, my godly help has abandoned me. My godly help has forsaken me. Why? Loving this present world. They love the world more than they love God. That's why it's called worldliness. Worldliness can be anything. Worldliness can be golf. Worldliness can be your show car. You got a 55 Chevrolet, 68, 69 Roadrunner, CUDA Hemi, 69 big block Camaro Z28. That can become worldliness if that's what your focus is on all the time. Bowling can become a god, can be worldly. I know some people are just possessed with certain things. It takes over their lives. But I'm going to come back Monday, and I'm going to give you the Greek words that you can know without a doubt. Without a doubt, that the falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist is going to happen before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. You can't argue it. Oh, I know there'll be those who will argue it, but that's like looking at a stop sign and saying, it doesn't mean that, it means to go. No, it means stop. That's why it's red with white letters. It's trying to get your undivided attention. Stop. If you don't, you could have a terrible accident, terrible collision, because this is a dangerous intersection. Thank you so much for your fervent prayers for this ministry. Thank you so much for your financial support and love for the ministry. Help me to pray. Help me to pray about a meeting April or May in Hickory, North Carolina. I don't care if but 200 people show up. If the Lord wants us to have this meeting, I want us to come together and praise, worship, thanksgiving. I want a revival spirit to be in our midst. Psalms 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I want God to revive us, to revamp us, to restore us. Lift us up, Lord. Suffer us. Allow us to sit in heavenly places. God bless you. Have a great, great week. What's left of it? I'll see you next week in the Lord. We're going to pick up in verse 3 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll see you then.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.